Well, all God's people said,
amen.
So there you go. I mean, you've come to a church and you've said amen. Well, now, when you visitors go back to your church, you can do that. It'll be fine. But it's really a sweet time to be able to celebrate when you see these people who have given their life to the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're making their public confession before you that they desire to walk with the Lord in their first step of obedience, water, believer's baptism, and then going forward. So our responsibility, parents and grandparents, and all of you who have children and a number of you visiting because your kids are here, our responsibilities just start. I mean, this is an ongoing training, discipling, influencing with biblical truth, ongoing. So that's what this is. So I encourage you there. Take your Bible and turn to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know where that is. And we're looking at chapter 2. So if you are looking at me and you don't have a Bible and you got a cell phone that has a Bible, that's fine. All we want you to do is see the scriptures. So when I point out some things to you, maybe somehow that'll intrigue you to go and say, I'm going to dig into this. So that's the purpose. And the second purpose would be, I want to follow with this short message here. I want to follow with what's happened here. And I hope you see the connection. And then I want to somehow encourage you and definitely encourage the ones that have been in the water this morning and their parents and all. But I want to encourage you to go a step and step and step and step and step and step many steps further. And I think this message in Acts 2, Peter preached, and the results of it, some principles that Luke highlighted for us to be able to see just what's important. What's next? What's next? And so just a way of introduction, the epistles, when you think about the epistles of the scripture that we have, the epistles of the new covenant that we have, they shape the doctrine for the life of the church. They shape the teaching, the doctrine. They shape that for the life of a believer. So the teaching of the apostles is so important. And yes, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Yes, the teaching of Jesus as well. And the teaching of all the scriptures from Genesis forward has lots of good, strong teaching in it so that we can glorify God in our walk and in our life. And that's the goal here at Macedonia, is to help our people do that. The Acts of the Apostles, as we are looking at Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that they outline, these teachings here outline the doctrines of the epistles. And you can just follow through and you see a formation taking place here, which we're going to teach about just a minute, the beginning of the church. And how there is a transition as you see through Acts. And then you see all different truths taking place and they are reinforced, like Paul steps in and just starts teaching and on we go. So you can see that as you read through the book of Acts. So wonderful to see this truth unfold for us. And then what we're going to look at here is this new church, this new group of new believers, and they've gathered together in a body. And this body of believers, for the first time, this body of believers was really pure. This first church and this body of believers, this 3,120, now that was they were pure. They was really pure hearts there. But it didn't take long. You don't read long in Acts that you find out that old man steps in, the old flesh, and there we are. And we deal with that ourselves, and we deal with that in church life. We say, why do we do this? Where'd this come from? And some would say, well, we've always done that. But where'd it come from? And you sort of track back and say, well, somebody said we ought to do it. You know, they're good Baptists. And then we have to teach our people, we're not interested in the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. We're interested in the Bible. Because what God says is what counts. And if any of them get off on that, then we have to say we're backing up on that and we're reworking that. So that's the whole point of the scriptures. It continually reworks us if we're in them. And so therefore I encourage that strongly. So this new church, there it is. And you know, I saw this the other day. It said today there are 4,200 religions in the world. Something's happened from that first church to now. 4,000 religions. And something else has happened. I also saw the statistics that said that in the titles here, Christianity has 2.1 billion people. Christianity. As you've heard me say this before, so let me say this before I get the text. I remember when I went to Fort Bragg for training and I had to fill out this paperwork and it had a list of things you had to sign on. And I was going down the list, Buddhist, Hindu, and on down. And it finally got down to Christian and I checked that one off. As lost as a ball in high grass. That's me. But I'm not a Buddhist. Yeah, I'm a Christian by title. And I got a feeling this 2.1 billion has some of those in it. They just got a title. But this first church, they had more than a title. There was a work of God there. The Holy Spirit came and fell on them and changed them, and there they start out. So, unfortunately, today in our culture, modern evangelism has veered way away from the first model. Now people call themselves Christians, and if you were to say this, and I've said this, so I'm telling you what's happened. If you were to say to them, now, ma'am, and I said this, so I'll use my illustration. I said, ma'am, are you born? She says she was a Christian. Ma'am, are you born again? She bowed up like this and folded her arms. No. So you see what's happened in our culture. It's just eroded the truth of the gospel. But we're here to come back to the scriptures and let them speak. And then we need to put our hand over our mouth when they speak. Let them speak. All right, that's where we are. And it was Jesus who made it real clear about this modern evangelism when he made this statement. Jesus said these words, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Sad passage, isn't it? So we don't have to be there. We're under the teaching of the Word, and we have the privilege of having the truth of Scripture in our hands, and we can put it in our hearts, and God will do a work. And that's what happened in the beginning of the church. It was the Spirit of God that fell on them and changed their lives. So I want that to happen here. As we look at the events that took place there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, the Pentecost event, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that represents the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of the Davidic Messianic kingdom. You see, Peter quotes those. He says, Joel 2:20, it's going to be like that. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be like Joel said, the prophet Joel in 2:28. Or as the psalmist said in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, or chapter 1:10. These are the things that's going to happen. That's what was predicted. And they are happening here at this very moment in the book of Acts as we unfold this. And then that sweet man, Peter, that we make fun of sometimes. We do. We say, you know, Peter's that time, you know, he's got his foot in his mouth, and I'm a little like Peter. I said, my foot in my mouth. And listen, let's get something straight. Peter was a great man of God. He's just like us, though. We all have our faults and things. But Peter was a man of God, and you can't miss that when you read his sermon here. When you pick up verse 14 through 40, you find out this guy was deep. This guy brought truth. I mean, he brought it to them. And don't you think, this is just my question, don't you reckon maybe the people that was listening to Peter as he unfolds and unpacks these truths and all that, don't you think they might have said, that's mighty costly, Peter, what you're expecting us to do. You're expecting us to turn our backs on our culture? You're expecting us to turn our back on our religion? You're expecting us to go through this for a man that our leaders put to death? Don't you reckon the people were sort of like, man, there's nothing good going to come from this teaching? How foolish, because 3,000 were saved. You talking about a baptism? 11? Why don't we just get this lined up here? All 12 elders, all 12 apostles, then let's get lined up and divide out this 3,000. Don't you reckon? Now, you're talking about a baptism. Now, that was a baptism. Yeah, we've had a great one too. So understand, in our setting here, praise God. But that was a big one too going on there. So just that's the backdrop. Spirit falls, they believe, and that's what's taking place. And you can just start unpacking that. And don't you think that maybe they were reminded of what Isaiah said when the skeptics was there? And we're like that sometimes. Oh, there's nothing really going to happen. It's just, here it is, it's just church as usual. It's just another Sunday. We come that way sometimes, but I'm here to remind you of what Isaiah said. And I think that proves what happened there when that crowd got saved. But listen to this, Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You say, well, that makes sense. Rain comes, crops come, great. That makes sense. How about next verse? So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it out. The Spirit of God was successful with that crowd in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is successful in this crowd at Macedonia. The Spirit is always successful when He does a work and man does it. That's the problem with our gospel. It's man-centered in many places, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be God-centered. It is God who did that. It is God who gives the gift. It is God who saves. So these people prove that. So when Peter finished, oh man, when he laid out that sermon, I mean just laid it out, when he finished, all of a sudden we come to verse 37. He laid that sermon out, 14 and following, but verse 37 helps us to sort of get started. Notice what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, all of them, they said this to all of them, brothers, what shall we do? What a great question. Peter answers. Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Notice this phrase here. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. How about that? So it's not up to me. Everyone that the Lord calls to himself. And when he calls them to himself, there's a change there. There's a new desire. There's a new mind. There's a new heart. There's a new desire to please him. As some of the kids even said, you know, they want to live for the Lord. I mean, can we learn from that? That should be our heart here as a believer. So as this was unfolding, you can just see, this new body of believers began their new life, devoted. That's what we're going to move into now, because that's the title of the message, a call to devotion. Notice this new group of believers devoted to the things that were pleasing to God. Here they are. The things that were pleasing to God, the things that would benefit their spiritual life, here they are. They're right in front of us. So I want to point out a few of those, and then we will celebrate some more. So let's take our Bibles and look at a few of these very important truths and hope you can expound upon them. And I'll say this to our Macedonia people who have a mailing that comes to you each week that has life group questions in it. The questions come from our sermons And therefore, if you want to go deeper, you can, because we can't go as deep and as long and as wide as we want to sometimes, because the clock runs out. And then you know, when the clock starts running out, you start running out. So we know that's why we send you questions, so you can dig in and go a little deeper. So I encourage you, make that part of your own spiritual formation and your own spiritual growth. All right, notice the text. And we're going to look at 42 through 47. And I've titled this a call to devotion. And it really falls in line with our theme here. 2018 theme is pleasing God. And I assure you of this, and I am very confident to say this, that if we follow the same principles that are before us here in our personal life, in our home life, family life, with our family, in our church life, God will be glorified and we will become spiritually more mature. We will. And the Lord will add to this number. He'll do that. So I think that's the key. So let's trust him now. Let me point out a few to you as we read through those. And let me read the text and then I'll point out a few of the points. 42. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You remember that? Man, these apostles were doing some miracles. They were doing miracles to authenticate who they were doing miracles through. It wasn't them that was doing them. It was the one that was in them, and he was doing miracles through them. So that was taking place. And all who believed, you can just see this crowd now, all who believed were together. So there's your believers. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their houses, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me point out to you a few principles here that I hope you'll grasp and get a hold to and use those in your life and in your family. First, they were devoted, or I should say they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very first thing, the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves. This is the apostles' doctrine. This is the apostles' teaching, teaching doctrine, same thing. They devoted themselves to this doctrine, this teaching, this foundation that they were laying out, these new believers. God had designated for them, through them, they were the teaching teachers of the group, those men, there they are. We can make application to that here. The lead teachers of Macedonia Church are the elders. There's four of us who are elders. Yeah, I'm old, but we're not all old. We're elders, which means that's the person, and what we do is teach and shepherd. That's what we do. And we're the teachers. We are the lead teachers. We're the leaders in teaching. We have great teachers here. But we're the ones that lead that, and we hope we help them, and we hope we encourage them, and they're gifted people. But we are the ones that God has put in charge of that teaching model. Same for the apostles. The apostles died, and then the elders came. That's what we see here if you look through the book of Acts. So they were devoted to this. They were very much devoted to teaching the scriptures. Isn't it so wonderful to think about? And we believe strongly here that it ought to be exegesis. It ought to be expository. We can all get up, all of us elders here can get up and give you everything's going to be all right one Sunday, and next Sunday everything might not be all right, and then the next Sunday we're going to try to make everything all right, and you'd say, man, that's pretty good. But it's not necessarily biblical, but it's pretty good. We don't believe in that. We believe that the Scripture speaks, therefore we need to study the Scripture and tell you what the Scripture says and make application and then encourage you to go study. That's what we believe. And therefore, it's the same model here, the same model with these apostles. They're teaching the church has this in place. When we properly and biblically and carefully prepare and study and bring this food to you, it should nourish your soul. It should nourish your soul. The early church sat under these teachings. The early church sat under these guys. And they wrote. Isn't this so good? They wrote. Those apostles wrote what we have in our hands. How about that? It's not like they taught like it is with me and the guys. We teach, and we got enough sense to know this. We do. We know we teach, and you go out of here and go get a hamburger, and 3 weeks from now, you couldn't tell us hardly anything we said unless we did something wrong. Is that fair? Okay. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we have what they taught, and we can read it and keep reading it and keep reading it? What a wonderful principle written down for us on the pages of this new covenant book we have here to teach us. That's what we believe. Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, Paul's saying to Timothy, who's teacher going to be. But if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good steward of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of a good doctrine that you have followed. Or, verse 11, I'm just going to quick these. Command and teach these things. Timothy, Paul to Timothy, command and teach these things. God said this is a commandment here. He said teach that. Or verse 13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. See it? To teaching. Or verse 16, keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Or as one of the ones we love, this one here, because we use it a lot, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened, Paul to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, notice it, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What a wonderful passage. So we are committed to, we're devoted to, they were, we should be, the apostles' teaching. Second, we should be devoted to fellowship. They were. They devoted themselves to this. This Greek word that we use and has several meanings to it. But this is a spiritual responsibility of the believer. It's a duty for a believer. It's our responsibility not just to come for French fries and chicken. That's what we think when we, or chicken pastry or something. Then we think, well, that's fellowship. We could fellowship around that, yeah, but it's not. That is not the goal here. The goal is to stimulate, to encourage, to strengthen, to encourage holiness, to encourage faithfulness. That's what fellowship's all about. It's that wonderful passage, or to really read it out to you. Here it is, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider, especially verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's this model here that we see throughout the Scriptures, the New Testament model of one another's. That's what we are to do in fellowship. Our fellowship is to encourage one another and pray for one another and love on one another and strengthen one another and on and on and on and go. That's fellowship. Yeah, we might enjoy some food and there's nothing wrong with that. But the goal is fellowship. Those who received the Lord Jesus Christ became partners with Christ and partners with the other believers. That's partnership. That's fellowship. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's partnering and sharing and being together. That's fellowship. Third, they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Interesting to look at that passage, the breaking of bread. What is it? Well, automatically it comes to our minds. Of course, communion, the Lord's Supper, comes to our mind. But there's a twofold meaning here. in this breaking of bread. That is two parts, a common meal. They were together. They had that. You can just look at Acts, look at 46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their houses, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. So it's a coming together here. It's like Paul mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup at the end of the time, but he really rebuked a little bit the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following. He rebuked them for coming and making this that preceded this meal, this fellowship time, this meal. They turned that into something that was not right. There was not fellowship when they, this one has this and this one has this and you can't have mine and that's my, it's me and my four and no more and all that. That was not the deal. And Paul rebuked them for that. This preceded the Lord's Supper, which is the second part here, the Lord's Supper, as you are very familiar with in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And this is a command. The reason the Lord's Supper is a command, because it says two times in there, do this. It says it twice. So it's a command. No questions about this. For believers, I am deeply troubled when believers can go 6 months, a year. You should without the Lord's Supper, you should be calling on the elders and say, can y'all come to my house? It should be that important to you. But I think Paul made it real clear. Do this as the bread and the cup, do this, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So it's a command. It's a command. All right. Number four. They devoted themselves to prayer. See it? Those four go right together in verse 42. They devoted themselves to prayer. Very important. The prayer here, the view of the prayer here is not only individual, but it's corporate. It's not only individual prayer, but it's corporate. When you're fellowshipping and you have real fellowship, you'll see this. I've seen it and you'll see it. It's not an embarrassment. When we have real fellowship, we find people occasionally saying, would you remember me? I'm struggling. And here's what we try to teach our people. Do it then. Now it's time to do it. And you'll find that in fellowships a lot of time around here. You'll see somebody standing over here or over here and they're praying with somebody or something. People, it is that important. It is individual, but it's also corporate. We try real hard as the elders and leaders of this church to pray over people often. We try real hard to do that. And if we miss that as your responsibility to help us, we want to do that. We want God to bless. So we believe that's very important. This idea of prayer is so sweet. When the apostles were all together in the upper room, remember that? Verse 14. This is Acts 1:14. All these, that's the apostles, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so this is a corporate, wonderful privilege, as Luke 18:1 says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. And last, just prayer. Jesus sets a great example for us. Great example in Mark 1:14. Let me read this to you. And this is encouraging. It may not be something you're real good at, but it may be something you need to start trying to get better at. How's that sound? When our Lord set the order for us, he set something here in place. Let me read it. Listen to this. Mark 1:35. This is Jesus. And rising, I got to say that. Very early. Don't let me get on a roll here, because some of you, I see you camoing up and loading up knit 4 in the morning. So here's Jesus rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Where was his priority? There he prayed. His priority was his relationship with his Father. So I encourage you, however you set yourself up for your prayer time, do it and do it seriously. Number 5 in my little list here, verse 45. They devoted themselves to caring for one another. They devoted themselves, all of them, caring for one another. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings. You're talking about 3,000 people getting saved from and poor people and all. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, here's the key, as any had need. So they were meeting the needs of their new believers here. This was a family of God. Or chapter 4 repeats it again. There was not a needy person among them. Needy. Needy. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What a wonderful opportunity. It doesn't mean that they sold their house and they were laying out on the street without a house. It more than likely means they sold one of their houses. I like that answer. Because they met in houses. So it means that some had means, and others were poor, and there was no government, whatever we call this thing we got. There was none of that being abused. It was the people of God. Very important how they started. And I just love the way John says it. Here's the way John says. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, his brother, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So you see this caring for, verse 45. And last point I'll make. They devoted themselves to attending the temple together. Look at verse 46 and 47. And remember now, all these are a huge crowd of Jews. And they've been doing this before. Just like some of us in this building may not be Jews, but we grew up going to church. As some have said, well, you know, that's what you do. You're supposed to go to church. You're just supposed to go to church. Well, the Jews sort of felt the same way, but it was different now. They were going to church having trusted Christ as their Savior. They were going to church now as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. Different now. Going to church was different for them, and it is for you and me. So I'm convinced that as they were going to church, who were unbelievers prior to that Pentecost experience, now they're believers. Things are really different now. Notice the text again. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their houses, they received their food with gladness. There was joy and generous hearts. They were blessed. And what were they doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And what does the Lord do when you do what the Lord tells you to do? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you, parents. Let me encourage you people that are grandparents, you and you people that are neither, you're just faithful, God-loving people. Let me encourage you. There's a model here and some truths here, and it starts out with devoting yourself to biblical teaching, and then it goes forward. So I encourage you to do that. Father, thank you for your mercy to us, and your word that sharpened any two-edged sword. And thank you for the truth that we can rely on and count on. And would you help us now make application to this truth, put it in our heart, in our life, so that we too will be witnesses of a God who sent his Son to die for us and brought us from death to life in Christ. Help us to live that kind of life so that you will add to the number as you save people as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen.